We're going to read from the book of Acts. We're, as a church, kind of working our way through this book of the Bible, and really it sort of charts the history of the church sort of after Jesus has physically sort of gone to heaven. Still at work, but so this is kind of the church kind of working out what it means to exist without Jesus being physically present in human form. And we've been working our way through this, and we're at chapter 11 today, and reading 18 of the verses, and they're on the screen if you want to follow. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean,'" literally common, "'has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Peter, for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out now upon us, that as we look into your written word, we might see, hear, and encounter your living word, even our Saviour Christ, in whose name's sake we pray. Amen. I think the PowerPoint will appear in just a moment, one hopes. Thank you very much, Jeff. That's great. There we are. In our house at the minute, if you don't know me, I have two children, and one is six. It's a boy, and getting on towards seven in September. And my daughter, younger daughter, is three and a half, and she's going on 13 fairly quickly. All right? And what we've got is, as many households with young children will recognize, and I look at many contemporaries of mine at the minute sat here with me, is that actually we've got near on constant squabbles, okay? Now, this isn't me just doing a kind of a self-help parenting clinic morning where you tell me how to parent better, although that might be a good use of a morning one day, actually. But actually, you know, non-stop. And if you ask them what's going on, because one of them always comes in tears looking for mummy or daddy, you know, so-and-so hit me. He started it. No, she started it. No, he started it. Blah, 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 blah. And forevermore we go on. No one, when they're only six or three, I mean, I don't want to lambast them too much, but no one is willing often to take responsibility for their actions. And that's often the case. Actually, that isn't, if you look at our kind of society as a whole, that isn't the case just with young children, is it? I mean, it's not my place to be party political, I don't believe, but actually in the political sphere, even over the last decade, 20 years or so, rarely do people take responsibility for their actions. And what we've seen in the, you know, the last sort of Labour government and then the Tory Lib Dem government is that repeatedly both sides, it was all your fault, it was all your fault, it was all your fault. You had 18 years to sort it out and you broke it. You had 13 years to sort it out and you broke it. It's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. And no one really is willing to take responsibility. Think about things like the Iraq War inquiry. Again, people are unwilling to take responsibility, really, for their actions. Now, why is that at all relevant? Well, what's gone on here is that until now, Jesus has come to earth. He's born into a Jewish family. He lived as a Jew. And on the whole, his entire ministry of teaching and his works of healing and the things that he did have been in and around the Jewish community on the whole. Some exceptions. Now, the disciples or the apostles who succeed Jesus in his work are also Jews. And so predominantly, the focus of their message is on Jewish hearers. And what has happened in Acts chapter 10, which some of us have been thinking about for the last couple of weeks, is that Peter, the kind of head honcho of the apostles, has received a vision from God that has challenged the notion that the message of Jesus is only for the Jews. And at the same time as Peter receives that vision, a non-Jew or a Gentile, a guy called Cornelius, has a vision at the same time that he should summon Peter to his house to hear the message about Jesus. So it's clear when you look back into the text from our standpoint that God has been at work, God has been orchestrating the circumstances, God has been preparing the ground, God by his Spirit has brought this whole shift in emphasis, and this whole kind of change in direction to enable the kind of growing mission of the church. Now, firstly, Peter takes responsibility for his actions. Now, he believes, Peter, and rightly so, that he has followed the prompting of God and the leading of the Spirit. But that doesn't stop him from getting into bother with his fellow Christians. Yet, throughout his recollection of what's happened, he doesn't avoid the conflict, he doesn't minimize the issue, he doesn't brush over it or try and move it under the carpet, he doesn't project it onto somebody else, it's all their fault, they made me do it, Cornelius trapped me. He takes full responsibility, he says, I believe this is what God is doing, and so this is why and how I acted. All the way through this passage, Peter says, I. He's not boasting, but he's taking responsibility. He's in difficulty, he's about to get rounded on by the group for seemingly subverting their own rules, yet he still fronts up, takes ownership for his actions. Carries the buck, really. And too often, folks, we do something or we don't do something, whether it's in the life of the church or in our real lives, in the rest of our lives. And, you know, it's easy for us to blame circumstance. Well, I was in a corner, I had to do it. Or we blame the context, or we blame other people's misunderstandings, when actually what is called for is that even when it is unpopular, you stick your head above the parapet and say, yeah, I made that call. I decided this, and that's why I did it. And you take the flak that comes. And Peter is a great example of that. So, for me, in my role here, I'm trying to lead a church into what God wants. I'm leading a staff team as well. And generally, there are some times when I get it wrong, as you know as well as I do. Let's not hide from that. Last time I checked, I was a human being. But on the whole, there are some times when I mess up, but on the whole, I will try and take responsibility for our actions. So when we get things wrong, I try to apologize to people, even if actually it wasn't my direct actions that caused the issue. I just see it as my responsibility as the principal leader to carry the can. The buck has got to stop somewhere. Now, there are times when that can go too far. You know, the toilets are not clean, or the projector at the back freezes, or a house group has not been organized. I'm there freaking out thinking, it's all my fault. It's chaos. It's all my fault, which is ridiculous. But we have to carry the can for our actions. Now, Peter's got a healthy balance between what can be attributed to God and what can be attributed to the Spirit, to himself. And he does appropriately recite, quite rightly, that the leading of the Spirit that opened the door to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. But he acknowledges, he's got great balance here. He acknowledges that it was him that chose to respond to that prompting. You know, sometimes people are quick to attribute circumstances to divine providence or the opposite, to demonic activity, when actually it's more often about the individual actions and relationships going on the ground. So front up. Take responsibility, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your actions. We are accountable for that which we do, however much we feel led to do it. Secondly, criticism will come. You see, Peter's criticized even for entering the house of Cornelius. Now, there are reasons for that. The Jews believed that to share food or hospitality with a Gentile made them unclean. And so there's a real religious reason for their hostility to Peter. But fundamentally, when you take responsibility for something and make decisions, you will be criticized. I'm sorry to personalize it again, but I've been doing this kind of job for about 13 years in different guises. And I say, it's only probably in the last 12 months that I finally realized that I can't please all of the people all of the time. It was like a light bulb moment, really. It was like a revelation to me. It's not all my fault all the time. And you'll never please all the people all the time, and that's all right. Now, I'm not saying you go out of your way to annoy people and wind them up. Of course I'm not. But actually, if you're acting with integrity and acting how you feel God's wanting you to, and you take responsibility for that, there are going to be times when people don't like it because they're different. They have a different perspective, maybe a better perspective. Maybe in the long run it will prove to be right. But on the whole, you can't please everyone all of the time. And look how Peter responds to his critics. Good lesson for us, this. He doesn't ignore them. You know, remember, he's acted completely convinced it was the Spirit of God wanting him to act in this way. And he gets criticized. But he doesn't ignore them. He doesn't flounce off into the sunset like a big drama queen having a tantrum because he's convinced his actions were right. He addresses his critics and he begins to account for his actions. And he listens to his critics. He responds to them. He seeks to persuade them. And lo and behold, in the end, he wins them round. And he persuades his critics in the church that what has happened is a genuine work of God. And those people who are now criticizing him, verse 18, they had no further objections and praise God. They eventually come round and say, wow, yeah, okay, fine, we're convinced. God has done this work. And they give thanks to God for that. You know, one of the reasons why I appreciate our style of governance is that in theory, and again, I recognize it's not perfect, but in theory, it balances leadership on one hand and collective responsibility on the other. So if you had a scale with absolute dictatorship on one end, and then you had complete 100% consensus at the other, actually, both would limit the work of any organization. Because, you know, you have a dictator that makes decisions and only they have the correct view, in their view. And you have such a consensus model at the other end that we never actually get anything done. Because we're waiting for everyone to agree, which is nigh on impossible. Both would limit, then, the scope of an organization or the work of the church. Both are not great models. No one should have absolute unchecked power, no matter what their status. It's not healthy. But equally, we're not a congregational church. We don't make every decision as a whole group. So when our system is working well, We balance those things. We acknowledge that leadership has a valued place, but that the leadership, corporately or individual, decisions must be tested by, at the very least, a sample, a representative sample of the people. That's what our church council is supposed to be. And in that testing, at the mark of an able leader is the ability to persuade, to reason, and to account for change or plans, as Peter does. So a good and godly leader doesn't flounce off insisting he or she is going to go and do it anyway, even if others don't agree, but they stay, even if it's time-consuming, and they seek to persuade and reason with other people. And that is what Peter does. It's a good model for us to imitate, whether it's in the church or actually whether it's in industry or business or anywhere else we're trying to work with people. That we don't, after a while, you know, of course there's a limit to these things. But on the whole, we don't just flounce off, say, yeah, we must be right, stuff everyone else. Actually, we try and reason, we try and persuade, we try and work in a consensual way. Lastly, we may well be sat here thinking, what on earth has any of this got to do with me? And what on earth has any of this got to do with baby Eliza or anyone else for that matter? Well, actually, there is a lot for us. There are a whole host of reasons why we go through ceremonies like we did earlier on. One is because just babies are cute and I like holding them. And, that's got to be a good thing. Maybe we want to acknowledge the gift of a new life. Maybe we want to make an expression of commitment. Maybe we want to celebrate with the family. Maybe we want to pledge our support. Maybe we just want some presents. I don't know. There's a whole host of levels of reasons as to why we'd go through something like this. But for me, for us perhaps, we want people to hear the message that leads to life. And we want people, young and old, to know that they are valued and loved by God, and we want people to know all that God has for them. And we kind of sum that up in the beautiful words that encapsulate the Christian faith. And we said them earlier. Eliza Lilly, for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered death on the cross. For you, he was raised to newness of life. For you, blah, blah, blah. All of this for you. Before you could know anything about it, in this moment the scripture is fulfilled. We love because God first loved us. And, you know, if it wasn't for these events that surround this chapter, if Peter hadn't taken responsibility, if he hadn't stuck it out under criticism and tried to work it through with his fellow Christians, we would never, ever have been included in the great purposes of God. Actually, it would have been all this for you, providing you're Jewish. All this for you, providing that if you're a male, you're circumcised and your children are circumcised. All of this for you, providing you're in the right political ethnic group. And we thank God that the scope of the gospel isn't limited. Because Peter follows the prompting of the Spirit, Cornelius then is a prototype for all of us. The message through which Cornelius and his whole household will be saved is not just for some, it is for all. No longer is the grace and the love of God kept to a particular group, but it is for everybody. And the message that we sum up in that beautiful bit of liturgy, that God would love us enough to empty himself of all his glory and power and step into our time and space and embody what it means to be human, to show us what life in its fullness could be. The message that God would love us enough that he'd allow his own son even to die on a cross, taking our mistake, our sin, our error, our misdemeanors, our division, our sin. And that by the power of God's love and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Jesus who was died would be raised to life again, so that we not only know sins taken away, but new life given for each of us, the opportunity to encounter God, be friends with God, live with God, walk with God, do life with God. That message, that offer of God's great grace isn't just for a few, it is for everyone. It is for all. So for those of us that don't currently consider ourselves a follower of Jesus, that might be for us an appealing invitation. And for those of us that do live as followers of Jesus, that's a commission on our lives. That, you know, that the message of salvation isn't just for us in here. Not just for the holy, respectable people, or the unholy, irrespectable people looking at some of you. But, you know, it's not just for the elect. It is for all. And the only way that our community will discover the riches and the wonder and the transforming power of the love and grace of God that makes one whole is if people like you and me actually become carriers of that message in the things that we do and the words that we say. It's all for you. It's all for you in the broadest form. And we only are here today with opportunity to respond. All because Peter really took a punt on the Holy Spirit. I think the Spirit's saying this, and I'm going to go for it. He was vindicated. It was what God was doing. And when everybody else said, no, 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 this can't be, ridiculous, no, 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 actually stood his ground. He took responsibility. He said, yep, I believe this is the case. He reasoned his case. And the church has a complete gear shift in its outlook to the world from that moment on. And so, folks, it is from this moment that it is unequivocally clear that the gospel is for all. And the choice for you and for me is twofold. One, do we respond to this great invitation? And two, do we live as though we were a Jewish sect, keeping everything to ourselves? Or do we live as the dispersed, sent people through whom God might transform the world, that as we live like Jesus and reach out with God's hope and love, actually the community, our families, the village, you know, it's a suburb really, the city might be changed and transformed. It's all for you. It's all for you. It's all for you. Let's pray together. And so, Father, where we feel the prompting of your Spirit but are fearful to act, maybe fearful of human beings or fearful of the consequences, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would grant us great courage. Courage to act and the courage to be accountable for our actions, the way we relate to one another, the way we act. Keep us from an individualized faith which makes us think we can do whatever we want to do and forget everybody else. Give us grace to play the long game, to be willing to respond and listen and explain why we have done or we want to do what we want to do. And we thank you, Lord, for that gear change in the church. That all because of those conversations, those events, we are here today. And we thank you for that discovery or that revelation for the early Christians, that all that you had was just too big in its scope to be kept to a few. So would you soften our hearts to respond to all that you have for us. And as we discover all that you give and all that you are and all that you have, would that motivate us to be ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Jesus, through whom, Lord, you might reach out with hope and love and bring transformation to the world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.